Luke chapter 17, we'll begin reading with verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Ed Spencer jumped into the icy waters of Lake Michigan to save 17 people when the Lady Elgin sank. When he brought the 17th person to safety, he collapsed on the shore. Throughout the night as he lay in the hospital, he kept saying, have I done my best, fellows? Edwin Young, inspired by the story, wrote the great hymn, have I done my best for Jesus? As Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. Ed Spencer gradually recovered from the exposure and exertion of that night. But it broke his health, from which he never completely recovered. He moved to California, where he spent the rest of his life in seclusion. When he died at age 81, a paper told the story and stated that not one of the 17 people he saved ever thanked him for what he had done. We sometimes have to discipline ourselves to be grateful and to give thanks. Thankfulness is deserved on the part of God especially. But all that Jesus Christ has done for us, he is deserving of our gratitude, of our thanksgiving. We read in verses 11 and 12, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. This was going to be a great day for the lepers because Jesus was passing by. And wherever Jesus went, great and glorious things happened. Now, again, these 10 men are lepers. Leprosy was a terrible and tragic disease. The law gave specific requirements of lepers. Luke says these lepers stood afar off. That was according to the law, which required that a leper would keep his distance from other people. Can you imagine what it would be like to never be able to be close to anyone? You know, to not be held by anyone and have that the physical human touch? One writer said that they had to stand at least 50 feet away from any other person, or 50 yards away from any other person. They were to cover their mouth with a cloth, and everywhere they went, they had to yell, unclean, unclean. That was their life. Leprosy in the Bible is also a type of sin. And understanding leprosy helps us to appreciate the helplessness and the hopelessness that these 10 men found themselves in. However, all that changed because Jesus came by. In verse 13, it says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Apparently, they had heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the miracles that he had done. They heard about how he had healed others. And they began to cry out for Jesus to come their way and to have mercy on them. It was their only hope. And so verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it, came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine what it had been like that day to walk down the road, heading to the temple to see the priests, and then to begin to look at their skin and see that a transformation was taking place, a healing was taking place right before their very eyes. They are no longer deformed. They are being healed. I'm sure that a camp meeting must have broken out. And I could hear them shouting where they had shouted before, unclean, unclean. Now they're shouting, I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean. In 1934, young Prince Edward, heir to the British throne, visited a hospital where 36 hopelessly injured and disfigured veterans of the First World War were tended. He stopped at each cot, shook hands with each veteran, and thanked them for their service and sacrifice. He was conducted to the exit, but observed that he had only seen 29 patients. He asked about the other seven. He was told that they were so shockingly disfigured that for the sake of his own feelings, he had better not be taken to see them. He insisted to see them all and was taken to see them. He, as the others, spoke with each man and assured them that their service and sacrifice would never be forgotten. He then looked at the nurse and said, "There are only six here. Where is the seventh?" The nurse told him that no one was allowed to see him. Blind, maimed, dismembered, the most hideously disfigured of all, he was isolated in a room where he would never leave alive. The nurse said, "Please don't ask to see him." The prince, however, would not be dissuaded and was reluctantly led into a darkened room. As he entered the room, he froze. He stood there with white face and drawn lips, looking down at what had once been a fine man, but now was a horror to look at. The prince then broke into tears and with loving impulse bent down and reverently kissed the cheek of that broken hero. There was a day when one stooped down even further, stooped all the way down from heaven, lowered himself to us. And he looked upon us with a far worse ugliness, not the physical disfigurement of a broken hero whose condition called for reverent gratitude, but one who was leprous with sin. And he knelt down and he looked at each of us and he cleansed us and healed us of our leprosy and of our sin. The horribleness of sin, he loved us and called us to himself. When we think of what Jesus did for these 10 lepers and what he has done for us, is he not deserving of our gratitude? Thankfulness is deserved. And then secondly, thankfulness displayed. Verses 15 and 16, we read, "In one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." In this one leper, we have an illustration, we have an example of thankfulness. One leper realized how much the Lord had done and came back and expressed his gratitude. You know that thanksgiving is a personal matter? The Bible says in Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Thankfulness is something that is due the Lord. It's a debt that we owe him. We owe our thanks and our gratitude to him. This one leper was proper in his praise. The Bible said that he with a loud voice glorified God. You could hear him all over town as he came and shouted and praised God. He was also proper in his posture. The Bible says that he fell down at his feet. giving him thanks. It was a place of humility. In humble gratefulness, he knelt at the feet of Jesus, thanking him for what he had done. It is always proper for us to express our thanks to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 75 and verse 1, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks." Four times in Psalm 136 we read, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So the leper gives us an example of thanksgiving that is displayed. But then there is also thankfulness deprived. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the other 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Only this one who was a Samaritan, is the only one that came back to say thank you. 10 lepers healed. One returns to give thanks. The other 9 went on their merry way without a word of thanks for the one that healed them. In the one, we see an example of gratitude. In the 9, we see an example of ingratitude. You know that every one of us fall into one of those two categories here this morning. We are among the grateful or we are among the ungrateful. We are either thankful or we are unthankful. Being grateful and showing thanks, sometimes that takes discipline. You know, it took discipline for this one leper to go back and to say thank you. It took great discipline on his part to go back and thank the one who did so much for him. Paul spoke of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He gave us a list of things that would categorize the last days. And did you know that being unthankful is among them? The certainty describes our generation. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, it says that God went to war against Egypt to deliver his people from slavery. Did you ever think about this story? It's really incredible. This rag-tagged group of slaves just packs up and leaves Egypt. Do you know that the Egyptians don't talk about this much in their history? It's an embarrassing thing for them. They had a bunch of slaves there who just walked right out. How did a group of slaves just leave? We know the story. We know the plagues. We know that God was warring for them. It was God that was fighting for them. It was God that was liberating them. But you know that their story is our story, because he came and he fought for us too. He warred against the things that had you and I bound. He showed us that he was the only true God, the only God that could be trusted. He liberated me from the grip of sin. He brought me out. Our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, he's a warrior God. Yahweh is his name. God fought and Israel was delivered. And then in the conquest, that same God opened up cities like Jericho. One city began to fall at a time as Israel began to possess the land. And then David came along and attributed his conquest to God. The turning of the nation from Baal worship under the prophet Elijah was a God thing. And then God came back to return his people from exile, from bondage. The revival of the nation of Israel back from the dead as Zechariah talks about the valley of the dead bones, or Ezekiel talks about the valley of the dry bones. Can these bones live? Can this nation exist again? It's not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, saith the Lord. Our salvation is not by our own strength. It is by the sovereign grace of God. But all of these stories that we read about in the Bible are part of a bigger story. But here's the problem. Prosperity causes amnesia. causes us to forget. Somewhere along the line, you, your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother, somewhere along the line, somebody in your family was radically saved, changed. The next generation is the grateful generation because they remember what it was like before that happened. The next generation is the blessed, favored generation, but the fourth or fifth generation has a tendency to go right back where the first generation was before God. You know that that is the struggle of every denomination. After about 100 years, they forget what it was like before God. It's pulled up by the roots, and it goes back. That's the problem with our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And we wonder, how could they get so close to the world? They don't remember what it was like to have a family member in slavery. And so they start dating, they start courting, they start getting close to the world. They try to get as close to the edge as they could possibly get without falling off. Here's the warning against forgetting. You see it in Deuteronomy 8. It's the story of God reminding Israel of where they have come from. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Here's God saying, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget what? Don't forget God. Don't forget what God did. Don't forget how God liberated you. Don't forget how God put you in new and great living places. Then he goes on in chapter 8 there, verses 14 through 16. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Oops, I'm sorry, I've skipped one. 12 and 13. Lest thou, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Okay, now in Israel's time here, it's more up to date. Here's a more recent history. We see the blessings in the land. We see their prosperity. Here's what's happening. They're eating. They're full. They have beautiful houses. Their flocks are large. The gold and silver is multiplied. God is multiplying everything that they have. God is blessing them. But then there's something else going on. Verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. There are three memories that God sets forth for his people. First of all, he says, don't forget that I guided you and provided for you when you were in the wilderness. And that transition period. And he said, don't forget that you are full now. You have beautiful houses to live in. I am multiplying everything that you have. But then he goes back further and says, don't forget that I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. These are the don't forget passages. Don't forget. Don't let your heart be lifted up with pride. Don't think that you did this for yourself. Don't think that these blessings are because of you. Now, the first two memories have to do with the blessings of God, and they are being instructed not to forget. But here's the point and a problem. It is not enough. It is not enough to remember the blessings of God. Many Christians are thankful for this and this and that. What they don't do is go back beyond the blessings of God and look at the bondage that they were once in. We have lost our slave memory. The slave memory might have happened a long time ago, but you know, it happened, and I'm not really proud of it, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. But the problem is, if you forget the slave memory, if you forget what it was like to live in sin, if you forget what it was like to live in bondage, if you forget what it was like before God gave you freedom, if you forget what it was like before God brought you into this place of blessing, you are missing the deepest reason for gratitude. So here's what God is saying in this passage. It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Why does He do that? So that He might establish His covenant. He wants people to see that He and I are in this covenant blessing us because He brought us out of bondage, and because we are out of bondage, He's blessed us. And how dare we give any place to sin in our life? How dare we give any place to Satan in our life? But it's these very blessings that cause us to forget and go back and make the compromises. Never stop being thankful for your salvation. Would you say that with me? Never stop being thankful for your salvation. See, it's the discipline of gratitude that keeps my heart awake and my eyes open to the goodness of God. Would stories of accomplishment, slave stories, now seem out of place? With so much of that God has blessed me with, there's so much I have to be give thanks for, the slave story seems out of place. And so the most precious memory of God is forgotten. The loss of that is to lose sight of an important part of God's nature, because He's the God of the oppressed. He's the God of the poor. He's the God of the slave. He's the God of the widow and the orphan. This God is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And our slave stories give others hope. Our slave stories sometimes shock people. People look at and they would say, "You? You did that? You were like that? I would never have guessed that of you. Wow! What a change has came over you." Yeah, let me tell you what God did. God picked me up. He washed me. He redeemed me. He set me in the place of His own righteousness. My story is that my story can be the same for anyone. What God has done for me, He can do for you. Do you know that modern evangelism is not working very well? I'm not against using a tract and talking about the written word of God to people, but I also think that people need to see the living word, Christ in us, the hope of glory. People need to see the light of Christ shining inside you. There needs to be within you a well of water that's springing up into everlasting life. And you become a living spring, channeling out to others. All of the blessing, all the prosperity is to point out the covenant that God has with you and that He wants to make those with others. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." See, the disciples went out and they came back. They were so excited. You know, the evil spirits, They were subject to us. They had to do whatever we told them to do. If we commanded them to leave, they had to leave. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Don't put the emphasis there. The real reason for rejoicing is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The central praise of my life is that my name is written in that book. He has done nothing greater and more miraculous than the event of my salvation. So Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But without the slave memory, you forget what bondage to sin is like, and you'll go back. You will forget that you were not redeemed for this world, but for another one. You will fall into the illusion that you can taste the world and not be corrupted by it. You will even become a slave in a different way, no longer free to serve God. Liberated from the world, how dare we become worldly again? And yet it happens. It happens so suddenly. You know, how many of you got a flu shot last year? All right? How many of you are getting another one this year? Because you know what? You know that last year's flu shot is not going to work this year, because the flu virus has a way of mutating itself. Sin does the same thing. The world that I recognized in the previous generation is different. It's a different world today. Sin is different. Sin has taken on many more forms. There are great many more temptations out there. And so I need to keep my slave memory fresh. But here's my problem. I want to be a normal person. And I want to fit in. I want to please God and yet be admired by the world. I want both. I mean, don't you kind of want that? I want to live the good life, be comfortable in this world. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I don't want people to look at me and say, there's a fanatic. And so the question becomes, how can I be a Christian? This is a question for some. How can I be a Christian and still be comfortable in this world and go to heaven when I die? You really can't, can you? Does your neighbor know you're a Christian? Well, I think he knows. He sees that I get in my car every Sunday morning and pull out of my driveway. I would imagine he thinks I'm going to church. By the way, just in case you're worried, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you, okay? Remember what it was like when you got saved? How did it feel? Remember when you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus was really weird. Oh, he was real before, but now he's really real. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone to see the geysers go off? Old Faithful or one of those geysers. Do you know that there's a geyser inside of you? It's called the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You can't control it. You can't stop it. I mean, how can I be silent when the creator of the universe is inside of me? Now, because I want the status quo, though, I separate all the blessings from my salvation experience. I don't want to talk about what I was or what I could have been. You know, you don't have to do anything terrible. The seeds for destruction were already inside you. But thank God there was a day that he came and dug into my garden and changed my whole life. You have no idea where you could have ended up. The potential of sin is terrible, and there go I, except for the grace of God. It's his grace that hems me in. Israel forgot their slavery, served other gods, then went back to slavery again. You know who you are by remembering where you came from. This world is not your home. You are a pilgrim people. This world is under darkness, and we are covert operators telling our friends the real story. We are radically different from the world. We should be heading in a different direction. We live in a combat zone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. What's the difference? The difference is simply, we have God. The world doesn't. I want to tell you a story of a missionary group. It's wonderful and terrible at the same time. A group sent for a missionary. They said, would you come and live among us? And they said, didn't we send missionaries to you a generation ago? A missionary family. We sent a missionary family to you. They died, every one of them. They found out why they died. This delegation said, our parents didn't trust them, so they fed them small amounts of poison until every one of them died. Well, if your parents killed the missionaries we already sent, why do you want us to send another missionary family to you? They said, because we couldn't get over how they died. We couldn't get over how they stood around the grave. We couldn't get over how they sang. We couldn't get over how they talked about hope. We couldn't get over how they talked about seeing each other in the morning by the Eastern Gate. There was something that they had that we don't have. We want to hear from these missionaries what our parents would not hear. That's what it means to live in a broken world. And God does not want you to be an invisible Christian. He wants you to share your slave story. Our God is a God of deliverance. We taste the nastiness of the world, but we taste the grace of the world to come. The goodness of God, the sweetness of His presence, joy and sorrow, triumph and tears. Amazing grace, John Newton. John Newton, amazing grace, who was captain of his own slave ship, was once taken as a slave, put into bondage. He knew something about what it was like, but he also knew that he could experience peace while in a raging storm. He knew what it was like to be out of fellowship with God in a raging storm. He realized and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was alive, that God was revealing, that God was comforting, that God was caring. He said, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, I was lost, but now I'm found. You can't keep your slave story to yourself. One more story. Excuse me, I am missing a page. I'm missing a page that contains this letter that I want to read to you. So let me check here. Here it is. I'm writing to say thanks. I wish I could thank you personally. I don't know your name. I have a fuzzy memory of your face, but I will never forget what you did. You were leaning against your pickup. It was a West Texas oil field. You were an engineer. You were the boss. We were the workers. You read the blueprints. We dug the ditches. You inspected the pipe, and we laid it. You ate with the bosses in the shed, and we each ate with each other in the shade. Except that day. I remember wondering why in the world you did it. We weren't anything to look at. Sweaty, dirty, faces burnt from the sun, our hands black from grease. I was only there for the summer. For others, it was a way of life. Some were ruthless. Our language was sandpaper. Cigarette smoke dangled around us. Then there were the jokes and the decks of cards with scantily clad girls. Foul language, dirty stories, blackjack bar stools made out of lunch pails. And in the middle of that, you came to us. I groaned just like the others when I saw you coming. You were nervous. You shifted your weight around. You said, fellas, I wanted to invite you to church. You were out of your comfort zone. When you came, I had no idea what you were about to say. You said, our church is having a service tonight. We chuckled. He's talking about church here with us. Silence was screaming. Silence you would hear if an IRS agent invited the mafia to a seminar on tax integrity. Guys stared at the dirt, caught glimpses at one another. Snickers rose just inches from the surface. Well, that's it. If any of you want to go, that is, to church with me, just let me know. Then you turned and left, and we all laughed. Reverend, preacher, pope, we poked fun at each other. We made fun at you. We dared one another to go. You became the butt of the jokes that day. I'm sure you knew that. I'm sure you must have felt like you made a fool out of yourself. That's why I'm writing this letter. I have thought of you. Thought of you taking that risk. I thought about the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. He summoned up the courage, got up off the ground and walked to that circle of grown-ups. People were probably laughing at him too. That little lad doesn't know any better. Got a hunger crisis here and he's thinking his lunch will solve the problem. But all the boy saw was Jesus. You must have seen Jesus too. Most Christians would have saved their seeds for softer soil. They would have been mostly right. But Jesus said to give and you gave. I want you to know that one of the seeds you sowed that day fell into a fertile crevice. 5 years later, I was a sophomore in college, drifted from the faith. The price was too high. Friends might laugh. I got habits that might have to change. I got reputation issues. Do I have the courage to be a Christian, to be different, to not be silent? That's when I thought about you. How your obedience overcame your common sense. How your love for God and us was greater than your concern about what we might think about you. How you cared much more about making a disciple that day than our impression of you. So do you know what I did? I packed up my things and went home to my mom and dad, and I came home to God. Sir, I've told your story dozens of times to thousands of people. There's always a sea of smiles. Everybody thinks of some clean-shirted engineer in their life. What you did that day wasn't much. You walked away thinking your efforts were wasted. Well, they weren't. Thanks for giving your lunchtime to God, because it became the bread of life for me. Gratefully, Max Lucado. Are you willing to share your stories of slavery and bondage to others? If you're just thankful for the things that God has blessed you with today, you are missing the deepest reason to be grateful. And that is, Jesus reached down with his loving hands, picked you up out of the dirt, and saved you, and set your feet upon a rock. Are you willing to share your slave story with others? Others need to hear it. You were given that story so that you might share it. You were given that story so you might remember it and never go back to the land of bondage again. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I want you to think back. Think back to the person. Maybe it was you. Maybe it was your mom or dad. Maybe it was your grandpa or grandma. Somebody in your family was radically saved. and they were changed. Your family has a slave story. Think back to the time when you gave your heart to Christ and he saved you and he changed you and he took out the seeds of destruction. And he began to grow life. And just thank God for that. Be grateful to God for that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, today we thank you so much for our salvation experience. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us and that you have brought us out of the house of bondage. You've healed us of our leprosy, of our sin. Today we stand before you. We are clean. We are healed and we are free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand, please. Let's sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Yeah.
I would just like to take just 5 minutes here and hear from you. What generation were you liberated? Who had the incredible slave story was radically changed in your family? If you could tell who it was, if you want to tell a little bit about it, that would be great. So who's going to go? Teresa, your parents. Right here. Praise God. Frank and Betty, vaguely.
Oh, I'm going to the bar, have a good time tonight. Yeah. What else you going to do? Oh, I might have a pill. You never know. You know, feel good. Sunday morning now. Bill, where are you going?
Let's be happy. Amen.
Nothing like saying, Lord, here am I. I'm going to church today.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. See, here's the thing. Your mom's story became your story. It has to happen to all of us, too. Their story has to become our story. God has delivered us all. Mom? Amen. Amen. If it hasn't happened in your family, you be the one to start it. You be the one to start it. Yeah.